Well, happy passage, huh? Yeah, actually, yes, as Tom notes here, and I outlined it this way, it's really, there's a complete unit. 13 and 14 are one unit, not all of 14, actually. There's another oracle at the end of 14, but how do I know it's a unit? It says the oracle concerning Babylon, which and then it goes on down through until 14:28. There's another oracle. So that's all one unit, and to really get it, you know, we have to look at the whole of it, but for time's sake today, we're going to do just this section, particularly looking at the day of the Lord. But it's not a happy subject, but we're not about happy, we're about what God has revealed and what God wants us to understand. And I think that because the day of the Lord is mentioned so frequently in the Bible, that we probably ought to have a little understanding of it as believers. And you're going to be bumping into it, I mean, you have been, and you know, I'm not saying you don't know about it already, but not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. So let's I'll just ask you, what can you say about the day of the Lord without looking at the notes, that there might be a little clue or two in the notes, but just what do we know about the day of the Lord? When you think the day of the Lord, this passage here may jog your thinking.
It makes me think of every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Mm-hmm.
Yes. In fact, that passage, you're thinking of Philippians 2 probably, but there's an earlier reference. I don't remember what it is right now. But that Paul didn't make that out of, you know, thin air. I mean, he was thinking of an Old Testament verse which said every, I think it's in Isaiah, but I can't remember the reference. But yes, what else?
That it will come upon us like a thief in the night.
Okay. What else?
It's on God's calendar.
It's on God's calendar. It is the Lord's day. I mean, it's the day that belongs to the Lord. It's his day. What's that?
He knows when.
Right. I know, and I was just building on what you said. Yes.
References to being terrible. Frightening and.
Yeah, I mean, this passage here certainly would define it as that. Yes.
Seems like it's really judgment day. It's like judgment.
That's right.
Game over.
Yep. That's so major characteristic is judgment. Here's something else. Some of you know this. Some of you, this may be a new idea to some of you. What's a day in the Bible? A day in the particularly in the Old Testament. How do they define a day time wise? Right, sundown to sundown. In Genesis 1, there was evening, and then there was morning the first day. Evening and then morning. I think that's the pattern of the day of the Lord, too. It is judgment. It is night. But also in the day of the Lord is the day time, and that is the blessing, that is the restoration, that is the kingdom. So I think sometimes when it talks about the day, this one here is all... Well, as far as we read, it's all judgment. But if we read the next two verses in Isaiah 14, it's talking about the restoration of Israel. That's part of the day of the Lord also. Yes?
But a judgment has those two aspects. It has, like Daniel says, those who are resurrected into eternal life and those that go the other direction. So,
right. Yes. I would just... For sake of clarity, maybe it's better to, you know, to think of judgment. Yeah, I mean, there's a judgment to evil and a judgment to righteousness. Yeah. We usually will tend to emphasize the negative aspect probably when we use that word. Yes.
Can we back up a little bit and I can ask a question? When you say it's the Lord's day or the day of the Lord, do you mean it's the seventh day?
No. That's a good question. But I mean it's
the day, in
the day in which the Lord will be in charge. I mean, not that he's not in charge now, but he'll be in charge in an immediate way, in a very direct way, in a day in which his patience has been fulfilled, and now he, you know, I mean, right now, and in Isaiah's day as well, what's the situation? The Lord's withholding his hand, right? The Lord is waiting. The Lord is patient that none should perish. But that
mercy is there.
Right.
We don't understand mercy unless we understand wrath.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Sinners in the hands of an angry God.
Yeah, I like that.
Yes. Now, let me go one step beyond that and suggest something that is not universally agreed to. And so, you don't have to believe this, but it's become like firm conviction. Mostly firm. that there's one day of the Lord. There are not days of the Lord. There's not a day of the Lord for Babylon, which took place in 538 BC. And then there was a day of the Lord for Israel, which took place in 722 BC. In my opinion, in my study, every time that it says the day of the Lord, it's talking about the future day. That is the eschatological day. That's a big fancy word, which just means that ultimate day at the end times. I believe every reference to the day of the Lord is to the ultimate. That isn't to say that there aren't judgments along the way. There are. There isn't to say that there aren't patterns, little microcosms of what's going to happen in the future. But those, I don't think the Bible ever calls those the day of the Lord. I think the Lord has one day as revealed in the Bible. And that's kind of why I put everything in the middle of your handout. That's why I printed out every reference to the day of the Lord in the Bible. And it's also why I quoted from Smith's commentary his view. He disagrees with me, so I want you to understand kind of what I'm responding to. And this is common too. The guys I talked to at school, they have this idea like, oh yeah, there was the day of the Lord for Babylon. No, there wasn't. There wasn't in my, you know, that we're talking about. And I think it makes sense. If you read through these passages in their context, it's talking about one grand, awesome, future day. And when you look at the end of the list, you see some references here to the it, from the New Testament, and these may be more familiar to you. Well, here, just look at 1 Corinthians 5:5. This is not a context where you might expect to find a reference to the day of the Lord. But Paul here is talking about judging. There's a man in the church who's done wickedly, and they say, you need to deal with this problem. And what is the motivation for dealing with it? It's so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That's that day of judgment. Skip had mentioned too in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And it's judgment for those who are wicked, and it is deliverance and salvation for those who are redeemed, those who trust the Lord. I wasn't planning on working through this chapter verse by verse. For one, it is a little bit grim. For two, a lot of it is pretty clear, I think, without explanation. So there, some things are difficult. Let's look at verses 2-4, or 2-5 even. It's the gathering of armies. And it's not entirely clear to me if we have, clearly it says the Lord is mustering a host for battle. I don't know if that's, if he's gathering just armies of the world, that not necessarily righteous armies, but just like says, oh, get China and India, or if this is like the saints, like in the angels. I'm not sure. Maybe if I worked on it harder, I'd figure it out. But I haven't so far. But it's very clear that the Lord is gathering an army to attack Babylon. Maybe I should say a word here about Babylon. Is this about Babylon or not? There are no references between verses 2 and 16 to Babylon, or not only to Babylon, to anything specific about Babylon. Now in verse 17 it says, now that we have a specific historical reference, the Medes, you know about the Mede, the empire of the Medes? The Medes and the Persians. Okay, so the Medes are a historical people group who together with the Persians conquered Babylon in about 538. So the way I understand it, and I'm not alone in this, verses 17 through 22 are talking about a destruction of Babylon which occurred in the past, in our past. I mean, Isaiah was, say it this way, I think Isaiah is picturing two judgments on Babylon in this chapter. The first is the ultimate judgment in verse 16. Mm-hmm. And then the second is sort of an interim judgment. That's why I outlined it too there on the notes on the first page. And in a way, the first, by having an immediate judgment on Babylon, it shows like God's serious, you know, he's true, he can trust his word. Babylon's going to be judged. But here's a key point, in my opinion. That destruction of Babylon, whether it was in 538 or some other date in the past, BC, does not fulfill this prophecy. That is to say, we're still waiting on verses 2 through 16, in my opinion. Verses 2 through 16 will occur in the future. Exactly. Yes, and that's a very good observation. There's other things too in here that tell you as well that this is talking about it's not just talking about one country, right? Verse 13, I will make the heavens tremble, the earth will be shaken. What are the other there's other clues in here that make that point. And then I was surprised, I was just studying the Bible, I didn't look in any books to this point, I was really surprised when I flipped over to Joel 2 and I saw the same language. Now then I did read commentaries later and nobody else seemed to pick up on it. But I made a little chart here. I made it for me. I wasn't going to do notes until I woke up this morning and I thought, well, let's try and do notes anyway, so I kind of rushed these out. But I made this chart for me. I was discovering it, like, wow, oh, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. Look at this. So how many do I have now? I have six. And the connections are pretty strong. The same words, it would have been better, you know, if I used a literal translation for this, so it's closer to the one-to-one correspondence with the Hebrew vocabulary. But, we're talking about the same day here. It's a future day, and it's going to rock our world. And, now let's, this idea here, the first comparison here. It says, the day of the Lord is near in Isaiah 13:6. And Joel says, the day of the Lord is coming. And I bet we could flip through some of these other references. Yeah, Ezekiel 30, the day of the Lord is near. Joel 1, the day of the Lord is near. This is a common idea, and it might be worth just talking about this for a minute. are these prophecies false because it didn't happen yet? I mean, if Isaiah says it's near, and now it's 700 BC, so 2,700 years ago, like, was he wrong, or... I put a little quotation there at the bottom of that first page that, because I found it kind of captured what I believe. Near doesn't mean tomorrow. Near means it's close by. It's close at hand. We don't know when, but be ready. I don't know if this illustration works, but I'll try it anyway. It's like you're standing on or sitting on, laying on a train track. And there's a train. And the light's on, and it's moving this way. But you don't know the distance or the speed. But the train's near.
You can hear it.
You can hear it.
But Todd, I'm with you 100%. But it's still one of those things, from our perspective, it doesn't mesh, because 2,700 years, however you look at it, in humans' minds, isn't
right.
near.
Right.
But I'm with you. I agree with you. It's just hard to, because in the world that we're in,
yep.
2,700 years, it's not near or close or, you know, I can hear the whistle or anything like that, is it?
Yeah.
Couldn't you say, though, that in light of
yes.
it is near? Right. I mean, because it's just a mere speck.
Right. From God's perspective.
Right.
Yeah.
2.7 days pretty near. 100 days like 1,000.
Yeah.
Well, I don't remember many of those 2,700 years. And for me, there's only 30 or 50 left, you know. So if I'm lucky, I'm going to be 100.
That's all I'm working for.
2 Peter 3, these scoffers in the last days will say, where is this promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. It's been the same, no change, for thousands of years. But they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Of course, now they deny that, but and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Okay, so he did it before. That there, you know, there was the day of the Lord before, you could say, in the day of Noah. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow, he didn't like forget, he didn't get sidetracked, to fulfill his promise. It is a promise. It was still future in Peter's day and still in ours. And some of you count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It's near. I mean, we don't know. I know it's we have a different conception of time maybe than they did, but it is near. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. Where does he get that? Where does Peter get that? I think, I mean, a lot of times, forgive me if I said this before, but I'm going to keep saying it, we kind of think like, well, God was just whispering in his ear. And I don't deny that could be possible. But I think often, these guys are just reading the Bible. So Peter had read Isaiah 13 and Joel 2 and in which says the heavens will be shaken and the sun and the moon will be darkened, and he says, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since, and here's right, this is for a reason. There is this, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? I think that's the only reference to the day of God. Maybe. I think it's the day of the Lord. Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Where does Peter get that? It's coming right out of Isaiah. So that's kind of what we're doing in this study, is trying to understand the foundations. We're trying to understand what's going on with Isaiah, because Peter knew Isaiah real well, and he's interpreting it for us. He's explaining it for us. That's kind of the shortcut. I just cheated by getting the answer there, but yes.
If you could just maybe talk about a little bit about how other religions view judgment. It just seems like maybe a lot of religions kind of want to skim over it, or they just get rid of it altogether, or, you know, and people in general, they don't want to think about that. I think that's kind of what Peter is also addressing. It really is a judgment.
Right.
How does like the major religions look at any type of judgment like this?
I don't know that. I quickly run out of knowledge when you ask me about other religions. I mean, a lot of religions will tend to think, well, we're in, so there'll be a judgment. I think Mormons kind of get rid of, everybody kind of makes it into heaven, just not as high of a heaven, which is makes me feel better. Yeah, you know, Jews, that's a good, yeah, they get rid of heaven, they get rid of hell pretty much too. Hell is like for the worst people. Yeah, that it just feels better. Just like it better. It's like, no, you're not going to eternal judgment. You're just not getting it as much as you could. So that's, in my opinion, if I'm Satan, that's strategy, you know, one of my top strategies. No judgment.
And then there are even believers who believe in the annihilation.
Right.
That even don't believe in an eternal judgment. That you just, you're gone, and so
just like nothingness.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you
it's not eternal.
You don't, yeah, you pass out of existence altogether.
Yeah.
Which, that's a very appealing idea to me.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's not what I believe the Bible teaches.
Right, right.
So now the day of the Lord, I see the day of the Lord speaking not so much about the eternal punishment per se as it is about the earthly judgment, in which it's like Peter says. Hey, Katie. Like Peter says, it's like the flood again. But it won't be a flood this time, but it's the judgment on the earth.
Is this the final judgment?
Yes. Well, yeah, how do we use the word final judgment?
If you did a timeline.
Yeah, I'm going to... If we do a timeline... See, in Isaiah, I don't know that Isaiah has the timeline I'm going to tell you right now. But the way I put this on the timeline is end of the tribulation... you have the 7-year tribulation, and then Jesus comes. Jesus is in this verse, in this chapter. It doesn't say him by name, but when you put it together with Zechariah 14, is the armies are gathered on the mountains around Jerusalem, and here it talks about the mountains in verse, which verse is it? The armies are gathered on the mountains. Yeah, it's in one of the verses here. I think Zechariah 14 is the same thing as Isaiah 13. I think it's the same thing as Joel 2 and some other passages as well. But so what we say final judgment, yes. So then at the end of the tribulation, you have the judgment and then the beginning of the kingdom. So then that's where chapter 14 verses 1 and 2 are fulfilled. The establishment of Jesus as the king ruling over the land. The only reason I'm hesitating on the final judgment is because in Revelation 20, verses about 10 through 15 or so, describes another rebellion and another judgment. And I have a suspicion that judgment isn't just brand new in Revelation I think John, well, I got to be careful when I say this, but I think it's also revealed in the Old Testament before, but I'm still working on that. So, is that sufficiently complicated?
At the very end of Christ's reign on earth, this day that we're talking about.
No, it ushers in.
The
day of the Lord begins Christ's reign on the earth.
Okay, that's what I was wondering.
In fact, let's pull this right in. This really works well with Isaiah. What's Isaiah doing? And I gave you one quote that kind of answers, that expresses this thought, the top quotation on the page. But here's the idea. In the previous chapters of Isaiah, 1 through 12, especially 7 through 12, Isaiah is saying, there's going to be a king. He's going to rule over the whole earth. It's going to be peace and righteousness. And then the people say, but what about Babylon? How in the world will this ever happen with Babylon, which is, by the way, the epitome of human rebellion against God? That's a key idea here that I haven't even mentioned. And here's the answer. Because God will judge Babylon and all the nations. He will subdue them and he will establish his righteous reign through his Messiah over them, over the earth. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do long for your Son to rule and to right all wrongs. And until that day comes, we want to live carefully, as Peter says. And that means for ourselves, and thinking too about what Jeff preached this morning, just in as we see the signs, the advertisements, the temptations, the distractions that would pull us off the road into wickedness and idolatry, Lord, that this is one of those things that you reveal to us to keep us with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the knowledge of the judgment, and too, Lord, how this is motivation for us too with regard to those we know, those who are defiant against you, and we need wisdom to go with our love and how we speak to others who are now deserving of this judgment. So we ask for that. We thank you for the chance we've had to study this section today, and we pray for greater insight and wisdom as we study your word this week. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Todd. Just a couple of things as we wrap up. One, Todd, I was thinking kind of